Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter 3. We're going to look at verse 7 tonight. How many of you guys here are in the men's studies? Let me see your hands. Those of you that are here, you're going to get a double whammy in 2 weeks. I'll be teaching on this and a little bit extra. So this must be for you guys especially. Last time in our study of 1 Peter chapter 3, we covered verses 1 to 6. Next week we're going to pick up, we're going to cover more verses and speed up through a little more in 1 Peter. We looked at the scripture, what it had to say to wives and their relationship, not only with their husbands, but also with the Lord. Here in Peter's letter, we know he's talking about a different situation from what Paul had spoken about in Ephesians chapter 5. There, Paul dealt with the relationship between a wife and a husband who were both believers. And what's really neat is the whole section there in Ephesians begins in chapter 5, verse 18 with this, and it's key to the relationship with the husband and the wife and with the Lord. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit. That's the key. If both of you as husband and wife are living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not only will things work out, there's going to be peace. There's going to be peace. But what we need to understand tonight is peace always comes with a price. It always comes with a price. It means you have to be praying. It means you have to be spending time in God's Word. It's the only way that you will know God's will for your life and also for your family. We talked about the word submission. The word submission comes from military terminology. It means to arrange under rank. To arrange under rank. So all that means is that men and women have different ranks. In other words, there's an order to follow. Ephesians 5:21 tells us the husband and wife have to submit to the Lord and to each other. It's a mutual submission. It's under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, here in looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, we have an unfortunate relationship where there is a saved wife and an unsaved husband. The thought is the wife may have accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior and got saved after they were married. So Peter is telling the wife that she needs to continue in the same way as she's been doing, being in subjection to her husband, and he's telling her, don't be nagging him, don't be preaching to him, and don't be shoving things of God down his throat. Here's the thing. If the husband wants her to do something that is wrong, or something that's against her conscience, she can take a biblical stand. Because the scripture declares that she's not to be a part of something that is either sinful or questionable. Anything that might hurt her and her testimony as a Christian. Peter tells the saved wife, this is what you need to do. Live in such a way before your husband that you're actually preaching a sermon to him without saying a word. Without saying a word. Let him see it in your life. You don't have to say anything. And then he went on to say what makes the Christian wife so attractive is by seeing how she allows the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord in and through her life. You know what? You guys heard my testimony before. I'm not going to get into it, but God used that in Stephanie for me to really come to the Lord. because the way I treated her. I was harsh to her. I'd throw things against the wall and make her go over there and clean it up because it got cold, my food, my dinner. And I treated her really badly. I didn't know she had accepted the Lord a couple weeks before. And you know what? She just did it. She could have said, no, I'm out of here. See you. But she did it, and I saw Jesus in her life. The way she was living, the humility that she had, the love that she had. I mean, I couldn't get under her skin no matter what I did as a heathen. I couldn't get under her skin. And I'm thinking, what's she doing? How come she's not yelling at me like she used to? How come she's not throwing stuff at me? And it boggled my mind, and God used that to make me research more where she was at and what she's doing. She had become a Christian. And this is what she was doing. She was living her life in the power of the Holy Spirit before me, a non-believer. You see, the wife can only do this as she lives a holy life. She has to live a holy life. It's a life that is totally separated from the world. Well, tonight we come to verse 7. Peter now speaks to the husbands. Look at verse 7. He says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Notice that. If you guys are out of conflict and you're not on the same page, do you know your prayers can be hindered? They can be hindered. The husband, being sarcastic, said, don't forget the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. To which the wife replied, and don't you forget, the Bible says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, and the crown is worn on top of the head. You'll get it on the way home. In other words, she's the crown on his head. Okay, you guys got that? The word honor means the believing husband should look at his wife, whom God has given to him, as special. And it means that the husband should treat her as such. I want to look a little closer. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start in verse 25. I want you guys to follow with me through this as we read it. Ephesians 5:25. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He said, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but notice this, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul goes on to say, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Notice the mutual responsibility here. I mean, it goes on both sides. I'm not just nailing the husband. I'm not just nailing the wife. It goes together hand in hand, because once you're married at the altar, you become one flesh. one flesh. If something is lacking in the wife or the husband, it hits the whole relationship. If one side is dying, the whole person is dying, because you're one flesh. Something I want you to notice here. I'm sure you probably noticed this. Paul had a whole lot more to say to the believing husbands than to the believing wives. But I want you to particularly notice the standard here. Very important. This is key to our study tonight. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You know what Paul is doing here? Think about it. He's raising the kind of love a husband has to have as high as possible as he can. It's the highest possible love. There's no other way. The reason why Paul's raising it so high is because in the Christian home, he saw it as an illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church. The scripture tells us that God established marriage for many reasons. I'm going to give you a few of them here. First of all, marriage meets man's emotional needs. You go back to Genesis chapter 2, there in verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone." We know man was created first, and then the woman. God said, "I will make him a helper comparable to him." Man was alone. And so God gave him a helpmeet, one that was comparable to him. I'm sure Adam looked at all the animals and didn't see a spouse in any of the animals. Probably saw the giraffe and thought, well, he'd be good for necking. You'll get on the way home. Let's move on. Secondly, marriage has a social purpose in the bearing of children to continue the race, to continue mankind. Genesis 1:28, it says, "Then God blessed them, the man and the woman. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" Bearing children, raising children up to continue the race. Thirdly, Paul spoke of a physical purpose for marriage, and we covered this last week, to help man and woman fulfill the normal desires that God had given to them. The normal desires. The big one is the fourth one. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul talks of the spiritual purpose in marriage. You see, if you lose those other aspects, the first three, if you have the spiritual aspect in your marriage, a marriage will survive. It'll be tough, it'll be rough, but it will survive. But if you don't have the spiritual aspect in that marriage, it's done. It's over. It's a lost cause. The husband and wife experience this with each other. It's in the submission and the love of Jesus Christ. You see, if the husband makes Christ's love for the church the pattern for loving his wife, then according to verse 25, the husband is going to love his wife sacrificially. It's a sacrifice. It's what we do as husbands. We sacrifice. It cost us. It cost us our time. It cost us our life. We lay it down gladly for our wife and our kids because we love them. We care for them. If we didn't sacrifice, and you know, I've been praying a lot about things about this. And I asked God, I said, "God, you got to show me some things here. I need to know what I need to do, especially with my marriage with Stephanie. I want you to show me, God. And do you know that that night, from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning, as I dozed in and out, God gave me two dreams. The one showed how I laid down my life, the hours, the time I've worked in the last, well, May will be 43 years of our marriage. The sacrifice, working 5 or 6 days a week, not being able to spend time with my wife and my kids as they were growing up. Oh yeah, Monday morning before driving down the hill, you know, to go to work. Every Monday morning we did devotions together in God's Word, and I gave communion to my wife and my kids. We did that every week, every Monday morning. Jesus said, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me and my death until I return. So we did. We were so poor, we'd use water and bread. We couldn't afford juice or anything. I could have had Steph work. But God put it on my heart, you work. If you got to work 2-3 jobs to provide for your house, then that's what you do. Your wife belongs home raising your 3 daughters. And that's where Steph's been. I sacrificed what I wanted to do and my time to bless my wife and my daughters because I love them. And it was hard. It was long hours. It was long days. You guys know what it's like driving from up here down to Glendora, or driving down to when I worked at Ram Vans or Cross Country Vans down in Ontario. I mean, you're talking an hour and a half, 2-hour drive each way, plus 8-9 hours of work a day, Monday through Friday, and sometimes the boss would make you go in on Saturdays. And God showed me from the time I started working shoveling snow when I was 10 years old, 11 years old, the food restaurants I got into, cooking, dishwashing and then cooking when I turned 16, 17, 18, 18, working at Chrysler Corporation in Detroit, Michigan, the hours that we pulled. And when I turned 20, making the decision to quit and move to California with my mom and dad and my 2 brothers and sister. Meeting Steph, we moved to California in 74, 73, September 73. I didn't remember these dates. And God showed me and laid it out all the way when Steph and I got married in 1977, had Crystal in 79, Shannon in 82, Heather in 83. Working from 1974 March all the way to 1990 in September at Specialty Vans. All year long, got 2 weeks vacation. You know when I could only take those 2 weeks? Over Christmas and New Year's. That means all those years, I was not ever to take a summer vacation with my wife and my kids. The hours I worked driving. I remember driving down the pass and thinking, man, Lord, I hate this. I hate this. Got to drive all the way to Glendora, the stinking traffic. I mean, I'd listen to Christian teaching and stuff, you know. Work down there. I had 28 to 32 men under me. I was shop foreman. And I'm running all this stuff and then driving all the way back home. And the whole time I'm thinking, man, Steph and Crystal and Shan, Heather, they get to be up in the high desert. They get to go to the park if they want. They can just hang out at home. I mean, you know, they have the luxury to have that nice clean air, and I'm down here and I'm struggling and fighting this. I'm working on the asphalt and it's 110, 115 degrees out there, sweating like a dog. I'm thinking of the sacrifice, and God took me all the way up to here. And right after that, he took me through my marriage, how me and Steph fell in love, how we dated, when we got married, the relationship we had at that time, how things evolved as we had the kids, and then after the kids left, and things that took place in our lives and how things changed in the last 43 years all the way up to today. I woke up, I was blown away, man. I remembered everything to the T. Things I forgot, I never knew. And I prayed as I was getting up. I said, God, is this from you, or where'd this come from? 2 days later, From 3 to 6 in the morning, I had the two exact dreams, word for word, detail for detail. And I thought, you know what? When you look in Scripture, whenever it was confirmed by God, the dreams were doubled, right? It was like the double one was the confirmation. They were in twos. And I believe that's what God showed me. What I had been doing, what I needed to do in sacrificing my life, things that I wanted to do and I couldn't do. I was blessed that my wife and my daughters could do it, man. And that's what gave me the encouragement to just work as hard as I have to work to provide. And we didn't have money. We didn't have anything. We hurt financially. I don't know how the bills got paid. It was totally God that made it add up. Because when I tried to figure out what I brought home a week for the five of us, buying a home, driving down the hill 2 hours each way, working 8, 9, 10 hours a day, Monday through Friday, and sometimes on Saturday, I don't know how I paid the bills. But God did it. He did it. It was a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice. It was laying down my life for them because I love them. It was part of my way of showing how deeply I loved them and cared for them. Here Paul is talking about the spiritual aspect here. I mean, when you think about it, it's really quite simple. Jesus gave himself for the church. So what Paul and Peter are saying is, so the husband in love gives himself for his wife. That means you lay down your life. I mean, we weren't saved when we got married. We got saved a few years after we were married when I, just a couple short years, I had Steph so burned out on me, she was leaving me. The night we got saved, the night I gave my life to Christ, that next morning, she was leaving me. You talk about God's intervention, God does intervene. But man, you got to be praying. You got to be seeking His word. Here's the key, husbands. If you are in submission to Jesus Christ, hopefully, Lord willing, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Your sacrificial love will willingly pay a price. Willingly. You're not going to gripe about it or complain about it. You willingly do it. It's what's required of you. You just do it. Actually, there's a joy in doing it. You do it so your wife might be able to serve Christ in the home and bring glory to God. I mean, according to verses 26, 27, we see the husband's love is also what? It's a sanctifying love. Sanctifying. You know what that word sanctify from the original Greek text means? It means to set apart. Actually, to set apart is holy unto God. In the marriage ceremony, the husband is set apart to belong to the wife. And the wife is set apart to belong to the husband. Here's the point. Anyone or anything that comes between the two is sin. Anyone or anything that comes between you and your wife is sin. I mean, even your physical relationship should be so controlled by God. Man, tell me you got to be in tune with God's Spirit for that. It should be so controlled by God, it becomes a means of spiritual enrichment as well as physical, personal enjoyment. I mean, Paul gave instruction on this in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5. Listen to what he said. He said, let the husband render to his wife the affection, notice this, due her. And likewise also the wife to her husband. Notice that it's mutual. It's not one-sided here. It's mutual. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Come on, man. Come on. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Are you guys catching this tonight? Who was that? Somebody just wake up? Listen to what he says. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. Why? That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And notice, come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You set a time frame. Okay, we're going to go ahead and part for a certain amount of time. Let's pray. Let's seek the Lord. Let's fast. And then let's come back together. Let's set a time we're coming back together. If you don't do that, you're going to give Satan an opportunity to tempt you. That's what Paul says here, because of your lack of self-control. Now let me say this. Nowhere in Scripture, I challenge you to study the Scriptures, to search them out. Be like the Bereans. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that the husband is to use his wife for his own pleasure. Wait a minute. Come again, Rick? Okay, I'll say it again. Nowhere in Scripture do we read that the husband is to use his wife for his own pleasure, or the wife is to use her husband for her own pleasure. It's a mutual thing, man. It's mutual. Someone said, when a woman lowers her voice, it's a sign she wants something. When she raises it, it's a sign she didn't get it. You guys need to memorize that. There's going to be a questionnaire next Wednesday. And this one's on it. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying the husband and the wife are to show the kind of love that is mutually rewarding and mutually sanctifying. He's saying it's not a one-way kind of love. It's not one way. It says, today the church is far, we know, from perfect. We see here it's got spots and wrinkles. Spots are caused by defilement on the outside, and wrinkles are caused by what? Decay on the inside. In other words, because the church becomes defiled by the world, it has to continually be going through a cleansing process, sanctifying. This kind of cleansing can only come through the teaching of God's Word. It can only come through the teaching of God's Word. James 1:27 says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from what? The world. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. Right away, I remembered what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, verses 6 to 8. He said, likewise, exhort the young men. You young guys, listen to me. Exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. It's how we're to conduct ourselves. Here's what we have to keep in mind. One day, very soon, we will be presented in heaven a glorious church at the coming of Jesus Christ. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Who's Jude talking about? He's talking about God. God can keep you from stumbling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The husband's love for his wife has to be sacrificial. It's a sacrifice, guys. It's what we do. It's what we do as believers. We sacrifice for our wives. We pay the piper for our wives. We do whatever it is we got to do for our wives. It's how we show them we love them. But our life for our love for our wife should also be sanctifying. There's got to be a cleansing that takes place. And it can only be done through God's word. But according to verse 28 and 30, there's another aspect here in the marriage. It should also be what? Satisfying. Satisfying. We're taught in Scripture that in the marriage relationship, the husband and the wife become one flesh. You become one. You're not two no more. You're not single. You are one flesh. It means whatever each does to the other, he or she does to himself or herself. It's a mutually satisfying experience. It's mutual. You guys got to be on the same page. We all have to be on the same page with our spouse. It has to be a mutual relationship. If one side is off kilter, it destroys both sides. Both have to be on the same page. Mutual. I sincerely believe this is why we need to keep ourselves in shape. Not only spiritually, but also physically. The reason is because we are not our own. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. You know what? Just like you do in the Word, you exercise in the Word. You study the Word. You learn. You grow. You develop in character and personality in the Word. The same way you should be doing with your temple. Remember, these are temples the Holy Spirit, God is living in through the Holy Spirit. We should be exercising. We should be working out. We should be eating right. I do this for my wife because I love her. I mean, I want to look good. I mean, I'm kind of starting to look like Arnold, but, you know, not yet. I'm getting there, though, man. I'm telling you, I'm surprising myself. We do it for each other. Because my body's not mine, it's hers too. Her body's not hers, hers is mine too. Amen? We're one. You can't have one side off kilter with the other. You can't. It deforms the body. You've got to be, you're one flesh. You see, this goes down the whole list of what the marriage relationship should be like. The husband and wife's love for each other should meet their physical, their emotional, and most importantly, their spiritual needs. Because it's the spiritual that's going to keep you together. If you're not there spiritually, it's going to lose out. It's just a matter of time, and the marriage will go down. God's the one that holds it together. So both of you have to be in the Word. You have to be in praying. You have to be spiritually in tune, not only with each other, but in the Lord. I know as we get older, some things change. Trust me. But the key is to submit to the Lord and to each other for satisfaction. Why? That you won't be tempted to look anywhere else for fulfillment. So you won't look anywhere else. Just as the church is his body and his bride. Our homes as Christian homes, guys, should be a divinely ordained illustration of this relationship. It should be. Paul referred to the creation of Eve and the forming of the first home in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. Read it. Adam gave a part of himself in order to get a bride. He gave the rib closest to his heart. Scientists have found out that if you remove that rib that's closest to the heart, it's the only rib out of all your ribs that will actually grow back in. Did you know that? That's the rib God took closest to man's heart to give him a bride. This is why we have to lift the bar higher when it comes to being Christians and illustrate in our relationship with our husbands and wives the relationship between Christ and the church, because Jesus gave all of himself. He didn't give a rib. He gave all of himself to purchase his bride at the cross at Calvary. He gave it all. So if we're going to be an illustration of our Lord Jesus, that means I, as the husband, have to give it all. And I do it willfully. It's a price that I willfully pay and have paid all these years because of my love. It means so united are a husband and wife that they are one flesh to the point that their union is even closer than that of parents and children. It's closer than that of parents and children, the husband and wife's union. Paul takes and raises the bar even higher. He says the believer's union is with Christ. And he says it is even closer than human marriage and will last for all eternity. I mean, marriage is only for this life. Who said, praise God? Who said that? If believing husbands and believing wives have the power of the Holy Spirit to enable them, listen to me, church, and the example of Christ to encourage them, I'm here to tell you, according to God's word, your marriage will never fail. It will never fail. The problem arises when you get away from God's will. You as a believer, you as a husband, you as a wife, can get away from God's will. And in spite of what others might say, just because two Christians know each other and they get along, it doesn't mean they're supposed to get married. In fact, you ready for this? Did you know that not every believer is to get married? Did you guys know that? Sometimes it could be God's will for a believer, or a Christian rather, to stay single. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 9, verse 12. He said, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. An example of that is Paul the Apostle. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 to 9, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that manner. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, single. But here's the key. Here's the key. If they cannot exercise self-control, Paul says, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, with that in mind, it is wrong for a believer to marry an unbeliever. You can't do that. Don't even think of dating an unbeliever. You can't do that. You can't be a part of that. It's totally contradictory to God's word. But it's also wrong for two Christians to marry outside of God's will. I've had a Christian man or a Christian young woman come to me and say, I have this friend. They're a Christian. And we fell. And I'm pregnant. Or she's pregnant. What should I do? I said, well, do you truly love her? Well, I don't know. I think so. I mean, it was just happened one night and that was it. I tell him, I go, look, two wrongs don't make a right. Getting pregnant and getting married doesn't make it right. Especially if one or the other is a non-believer. It doesn't make it right. Here's the obvious reason. Even if you marry in God's will, you still have to stay in His will if your home is to be the fellowship that God intends it to be. You can only marry as a believer another believer. Oh, but Rick, I know he's going to change when I marry him. Oh, I know she'll change when I marry him. Oh, they said they'll come to church with me. They'll come. God's word says you can't. I can't marry you. So they get mad at me. They go to another church where another pastor will. And it's like I feel sorry for that pastor because he's doing something that is unlawful according to God's word. Paul was clear about that. What does Satan have with light or Jesus? What's darkness got with light? If you're a non-believer, you're in darkness. If you're a Christian, you're light. You can't put the two together. The light always blows out the darkness. Jesus always blows out Satan. There's no mutual thing there with a believer and a non-believer. They're not going to have the same desires you have as a believer. Man, I've seen it before where they just went out, they got married. Yeah, person came to church, lasted about 2-3 months. Where's your spouse? They're going to this show or whatever it might be. And before you know it, the marriage was doomed from the get-go. There was no Christ foundation there to stand on. It was doomed from the get-go. And I've never seen one last. 20-some years of pastoring, I have never seen one last. 23, 24 years pastoring, not one. It's been said, marriage is like the army. Everyone complains, but you'd be surprised at how many re-enlist. You'll get that one on the way home. I know this much. Unless the husband and the wife are walking in the Holy Spirit, man, both of them have to be walking in the Holy Spirit. They cannot share the love of Jesus Christ. If you marry a non-believer, how can the both of you share the love of Jesus Christ? You ever heard the saying, it takes two to tangle? It's true. There has to be a mutual relationship when it comes to the union in Jesus Christ. It has to be. It has to go both ways. It can't go just one. It can't go just one. I mean, I'll just come right out and say it. The root of most marital problems is sin. And the root of all sin, you ready for this? Is selfishness. Selfishness. There's only one way to overcome selfishness. How? It's to submit to Jesus Christ and to one another. Because when we submit, the Holy Spirit can fill us. The Holy Spirit can enable us to love one another in a sacrificial, sanctifying, and satisfying way, the way Jesus Himself loves His church. The husband also needs to keep in mind that his wife is the weaker instrument of the two. Think about it. Our wife is the weaker instrument. You know what that means, guys? Listen to me. You're going to love this one. It means the husband is weak. If she's weaker, that means we're weak. That's why God gave us a helpmeet, to make us look good. To make us look good. Peter then goes on to say, your prayers can be hindered. That takes me right to Malachi 2, verses 13 and 15. Here's God speaking to the husbands. You guys better hold on to your chairs. If your two husbands sit next to each other, hold on to each other. This one's going to hurt. This is the second thing you do, God says. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. He's talking to the husbands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Hello, remember the covenant at the altar? I do, sickness and health. Till death do we part. Better or worse? Maybe more worse than better. But did he not make them one? Having a remnant of the Spirit. And why? He seeks godly offspring. This is why you can't marry a non-believer. God seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. It's radical words, man. Husbands and wives, can I let you in on a secret? I mean, you're my brother and my sister in Christ. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. You should be able to lay your lives down for each other. It goes both ways, man. Sometimes the husband or the wife gets the bad rap. And it's not necessarily their fault. If you're not getting along with each other, then I'm here to tell you, there's no use in praying. But aren't we supposed to pray? Well, hold on to your britches, man. Let me give you the reason here. It's because God is not going to hear you. He's not going to hear you. But when you're in agreement, you can pray and your prayers will not be hindered. You got to be in agreement, man. I mean, we tend to forget what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love never demands its own way. Hello! It's not irritable or touchy. It doesn't hold grudges. Do you hold grudges in your marriage relationship? In fact, it hardly even notices when others do wrong. Wow. It's never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. I want to be personal with you guys. You're my family, man. Is this how you conduct yourself when there's a problem in your marriage? It's a good reminder to the husband and the wife. Here's the deal. If you truly love someone, you are going to be loyal to them no matter what the cost, no matter what happens, no matter what goes down. You are going to be loyal to them. This is where the rubber meets the road. You'll always believe in them. You'll always accept and expect the best in them. And you'll always stand your ground in defending them no matter what the cost. You will always defend them. Let me ask you some questions. Don't raise your hands. Are you doing that tonight? No matter how you feel. Are you laying your life down for your spouse? Or are you throwing them under the bus? I mean, these questions carry a lot of weight. But they will also lay down the truth to what you might be doing. You might have heard it said, All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end. But love, love will go on forever. I want to close with something that you can keep in mind that will help. After winning an argument with your wife, husbands, can I suggest something to you? The wisest thing you can do after winning that argument is apologize to her. Apologize to her. It's hard. But the more you practice it, the easier it'll get. It's hard, man. God never said it'd be easy. It's tough. You're taking two different people with different desires and ideas and things most time and bring them together and trying to work together. You can't do it outside of the Lord. I mean, Steph and I proved that. We got married in 77. 1981, she's leaving me. 4 years later, our marriage was gone. In 4 years, we've been able to carry on 39 years longer because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if he's not the center of our marriage, we're done. We're history. We both have to be praying. We both have to be in God's will to know his word and what his will is, not only for each of our lives individually, but man, for our family, for our house. If one of us ain't doing that, it's going to mess up our marriage. And the marriage is gone. It's done. We need to stay focused. Because Satan right now is running rampant. And if he can destroy something that God has ordained from the beginning of man and woman, if he can destroy that, then he's won. We need to fight for our marriages. We need to fight for our spouses. We need to love them unconditionally no matter what. I know it's hard sometimes. It's very hard. But we can do it in Jesus Christ. He's the one that enables us to do it. Amen? Let's pray.